So as the sun begins to rise, many things meet your eyes all at once that day. You see smoke slowly slipping into the sky. Initially, it appears that the simple remnants of the night's watch fires, but it doesn't take long to see it's much more than that. Because in addition to the smoke, you begin to see the bodies. A battle has taken place here, but battle may be too strong of a word. A skirmish, a defeat, an atrocity. Around the city, as you look beyond the carnage, you begin to notice the camps. Here, too, you see smoke, but these are just the early risers making their breakfast. These fires belong to the tents of the victors. Your eyes turn back to the city as the sun continues to rise that morning, now breaking over the horizon. You might be surprised to see the reflecting off of the wall that surrounds this sacked city. Normally, these walls protect its inhabitants. The strong gates, the heavy bars, each serve a purpose in providing protection and shelter to its residents. Last night, the wall failed to do its job. The Philistines have come. They have attacked, and they were victorious in their initial round, and they've already begun to carry off the wheat as their first go-around prize. As the sun begins to make its climb into the sky that morning, you can actually see the trail of wheat dust leading from the city gates to the camps surrounding the city. Clearly, this was the Philistines' primary goal last night, to sack the city and to take from it provision themselves. But this was only the first attack, one of many to come. They plan to take the whole city for themselves. And who's going to stop them? The residents of Kalia put up almost no defense tonight. Aside from the wall itself, they have no defense. But now as you look, the sun is fully in the sky and you see something through the smoke on the horizon. You see the vague outline of a single horseman. Now two, now three, now many. An army has come. Salvation for Kalia has arrived. Obviously their king has heard of their plight. Word has reached his ears of the tragedy that has befallen his people, and he saved them. Word has come to the throne, and the throne has come to answer that call. And so you sit back to watch the battle that is about to begin. You are eager to see King Saul, the tall, valiant warrior that he is, take the field of battle. But as the army of salvation continues to approach, you begin to see that something is wrong. For starters, it's too small. This cannot be the full strength of the king on the march. There are only about 100 in the company. As they get closer, you begin to make out their clothing. This is not the attire of the royal elite. Why, they're dressed in dusty rags and rusted armor. And so you strain to get a look at that. See, for the first time, this is not King Saul at all. This is David, the fugitive from the crown, the outlaw. And you find yourself asking, what is he doing here? David has enough problems of his own, trying to stay away. He already has one. Where would he come and anger a second enemy? But it's clear he's here to fight the Philistines, to save the Israelites of Kalia, to win the day. And so as the sun makes its journey through the sky that day, you watch in amazement as ragtag army does just that. They defeat the Philistines, they win the day, and they save Kalia. There's no rhyme or reason for David's act of salvation. There's no logical answer for his bravery, other than he is a true king. He cares for his people, even when they're not actually his people yet. They are God's people, and he is God's king for the people, and he has saved them this day. This morning, as we turn to chapter 23 in our study of 1 Samuel, we encounter the first of several stories of David on the run, and these stories leave us asking one question. These stories leave us asking, he did what? It's not that the acts themselves are so profound. In fact, most of the acts are relatively ordinary. But it's David's own predicament at the time of the actions that astounds us. As David is running from King Saul, as he's running for his life, he has enough problems of his own. He has 400 men, now this week it's 600 men, that he has to provide and care for. If there's 600 men, there must be women and children as well. He He has 1,000, 2,000 individuals that he is leading, and he's in charge of providing for them, caring for them, and he's living in the wilderness. He's living in the desert of Israel. I'm not sure how much time you've spent in desert, but there's not a lot of there. There's not a lot of provisions to be found. But they're also trying to avoid report and capture. And that's not easy with such a large group. And so staying in the relative remoteness of the desert is safer and easier than staying where there are many eyes to report them. And yet in the desert, there's not much food to be found. He has enough problems of his own. Yet, when he hears word that the Israelites in the city of Kalia have fallen under Philistine attack, he hesitates to muster his small group into a ragtag army. David barely hesitates to create for himself a second powerful enemy. To come out of hiding, to be seen by Saul's spies, even as he faces and angers the Philistines. We see David's side of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 23 at verse 1. It says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Kalia and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of them, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go, attack the Philistines and save Kalia. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Kalia, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Kalia, fought the Philistines, and carried livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Kalia. When David hears what's happening, when he hears that his countrymen are under attack, he acts immediately. In his heart, he wants to save them, muster all of his strength, and march out. He knows it's the right thing to do despite the circumstances. He knows that he's marching right into danger, not just to face the Philistines, but he will be discovered by Saul. And so he immediately goes and he poses the question, God, should I go and fight? And God says, yes, go and save them. He says, is this what you want me to do, God? And God says, absolutely, go fight the Philistines, go save them. It's one thing for David to have this burning desire. He says, I want to do this. But he's not the only one fighting. He's got 600 men under his charge, and he has to convince them, hey, this is the right thing to do. And they look at it from a very practical perspective. We are running for our lives here in Judah. We're already afraid here. Why would we go over there to Kalia? Do we need a second enemy? Do we need two people trying to hunt us down? They say, we would be nuts, out of our minds, to go and fight. And they make a great point. What would they be thinking to put themselves in more danger? And so David goes back to God. He says, God, are you sure? Is this what you want us to do? And God says, oh, you're right, it was a bad idea. No, yes, go and save them. And he adds, I am giving them to you. I will be with you. I will be fighting. I will give them to you. I'm putting them in your hand. And God does just that. They win the day. They defend Kalia. And it says they get all the provision, all the livestock. So now God is providing for their needs. Sometimes, as we see here in David's life, God is going to ask us to do the unthinkable. Sometimes God places passions and callings in our lives to do unusual things, to do the opposite of what is expected of us. David steps into the king's role to save the people. But he's not king. He's from the king. But his heart is for the people. His heart is for God's people, his people. So there's some hesitation, though. God, is this what you want me to do? And he goes to God two different times and says, God, this is the calling you've placed me. This is what I feel you're telling me to do. Is this what you want me to do? There's some hesitation. Does God get angry because of their reluctance? Does God get upset because they're asking for clarity? No. He each time says, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. I will go with you. I am going to hand them to you. He encourages them forward. In these brief verses, we begin to realize that God will, and probably already has, called us to do the unthinkable, the unexpected, or the uncomfortable. To realize that to live a life where God is on the throne, to live a life where God is in complete control, where I let him lead everything, God is on the throne, means we will be called outside of our comfort zones. And how will we respond? When God says, hey, I want you to do this thing that's unexpected. I want you to do this thing that just doesn't mesh well with the world, where people will look at you and go, doing what? How do we respond? Do we go to God and say, hey, is this really of you? Is this what you want me to do? And when God says, yes, it is, we go, okay, and then we do it. Or do we get these calls from God, hey, do this thing, it's unusual, it's different, but this is of me. And we go, no, that's okay. This is my box, I'm going to stay in it. Or do we go back to God, is this of you, God? And God says, yes, it is. And I go, okay, but is it really of you? And God says, yes, it is. Is it really of you? And God says, yes, it is. And I keep asking and I ask and I ask, but I never actually do anything. What do we do when God calls us outside of our comfort zone? David hears about an issue. He feels his calling in his heart makes no logical sense. He inquires of God, and then he goes. God is already calling us if he is our king. If we declare him as our Lord and Savior, he's already calling us to do some strange thing. What are we going to do? So I want to pull out just a very few basic illustrations from Scripture. God says to husbands, you are to love and care for your wives. And how often do we find ourselves going to God, I know I'm supposed to love her, you told me I'm supposed to love her, but she's kind of being unlovable right now. She burnt dinner last night, all right? She doesn't care for me, she's not nice to me, so therefore I'm not going to love my wife. That's okay, God, right? And God says, no, love. It doesn't matter how unlovable she might be, love her. On the flip side, he says, wives, respect your husbands. And how often do wives go to God saying, yeah, but God, I don't respect him because he's being a jerk. Like, he's been watching football all day. He didn't help with the kids. He didn't do anything. So therefore, I don't have to respect him, God, right? Because, you know, and God says, no, no, respect him. See, that doesn't mean what we're taught by the world. What the world says, when to love and when to respect. God goes on to say, hey, you are to love and pray for your enemies. And I go, I got this. I'll love them. I'll love them. And I will, for my enemies, oh God, would you curse them? And God goes, oh no. Love and pray for your enemies. And he expands on this. He says, pray blessings on them, not curses. And I go, but God, do you understand the definition of enemy? Enemy, the person I don't like. The person who's mean to me. The person that I want bad things to happen to. So when you say pray for them, I get that. But God, blessings? And God says, no. Love them, pray for them, even when you would call them an enemy. God calls us to do some unusual things. How do we respond? God says, go the extra mile. And this is a lot of different applications, but let's use this one. When your awful, terrible boss makes on Saturday, he says, look, we're behind, and you have to come in. You have to come in and catch up. Give your Saturday, no family day, no fun time. Come in on Saturday and work all day to catch up. And you go, oh boy, will I. And God says, go the extra mile. Your boss and say, I would love to come in on Sunday afternoon and serve as well. I'd love to help catch up, and I'll do it with a smile. And you go, I would never do that. And God says, but go the extra mile. God is already calling us as followers of Christ to do some things. The Bible is full of odd requests from God, things that make no sense in our culture, but we are called to do nevertheless. And if we were to go to God and say, do you really mean this? Is this really how you want me to? God will always come back with, yes. So this is my word. This is how I want you to live. And it might be kind of odd. To live a life with God on the throne means we will be called outside of our comfort zone. We will be called to do some unusual things. And then he may even call you as an individual to do something even stranger. God might call us as individuals to do even crazier things. He might be asking you, as a successful business person, to lay everything aside. You might be leading a very successful life, making lots of money, doing successful business things, and God says, hey, by the way, I want you to lay that profitable industry aside so that you can move somewhere else and minister to people. I want you to lay that profitable industry aside and go serve at a nonprofit where you'll make pennies to the dollar of what you're making now. We've heard stories of people like this, and we go, they did what? And God says, that was their calling I placed on their hearts. God may ask you to do the unusual and actually get to know your neighbors, more than just taking out the trash and going, hey, how are you? You should put your bin at the curb. God might say, I want you to actually talk to your neighbor. to build a relationship with them, and to dinner, to learn about their kids and their family, and build a relationship to share life with them. Our culture doesn't teach us that anymore. We don't get to know our neighbors other than hi as you get the mail. God might call you to do something unusual. He may be calling an individual to give him more. Maybe you're already giving him your top 10%. You're tithing to the church, as the scripture teaches us to do. And then God comes along and he says to you as an individual, hey, you know that extra saving for that special thing you wanted to do? Yeah, I want you to give that to so-and-so. Or I want you to donate that over here. Money's one of those things we don't like when God asks for more of. And so if we go and say, God, is this really of you? He might say, yeah, it is. He's asking you to do something unusual or different. God might come along and say, hey, I want you to give of your time. And it's interesting, time is almost more valuable to us today than money at times. Allison was watching the news this week, and she told me that there was a report about Ohio State Police, or County Police, or something, somewhere in Ohio. It's not here, thankfully. They're no longer giving out speeding tickets because they found that people would speed, get a ticket, pay the ticket, and then they would speed. Ohio police in whatever county this was decided they're going to give timeouts. They're going to pull you over for speeding, and then you're going to sit there for 40 minutes before you're allowed to leave. And you go, ooh, I don't want to give of my time. I'm going to slow down. See, your reactions are the same as mine. I'm slowing down. Our time is valuable, and God might come to you and say, hey, I know your time is valuable. I know you're busy, but I want you to give of your time. Go serve the crazy kids downstairs. Go serve in the nursery. At a soup kitchen. Give of your time. And you go, but my time is valuable. And God says, well, sometimes I call you outside your comfort zone. David is just one of many examples in Scripture of God calling us to do seemingly crazy thing, to step out in faith and have people look at us and go, you did what? But when we ask God to confirm his calling, there's always a clear yes. And so we step out and we follow him. And then our assumption, when we follow God, when we do what he tells us to do, everything will be perfect. Because we're walking in God's plan. If we're doing what God tells us to do, life is going to be peachy. Except when it isn't. David went to God two times and said, is this what you want me to do? Double confirmation. Both times God says yes. And so things should have gone well for David. And they did, to a certain point. God delivered the Philistines into his hand. He gets all the livestock and provision. But then we come to verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And he said, God has delivered David into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gatekeepers. And Saul called up his forces for battle to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. Now let's pause here for a moment. Saul, the third person on the list. Saul said, God has delivered David into my hands. Saul thinks that God is giving him David. Now, how off balance is Saul at this point? If you've been with us through this study for 23 chapters now, Saul has not been God for years. Saul has been doing the exact opposite of what God has said for years. Last week, we see that he has just killed all the priests who serve God at the tabernacle. And he goes, oh, God blessed me. God is giving me David. How off balance is he? But I think we see a quick lesson here that it's very easy to get off track when we're not checking in with God. If we're not going to God and saying, is this of you, getting a yes or a no. God, is this what you want me to do? Yes, great. Is this what you want me to do? No, then I won't do it. If we're not checking in with God, it's very quick to get off of balance, and to think everything's from God, even when it's not. But also notice, Saul's up his forces. He rallies the army to go to Keilah. Not to defend it from the Philistines. That never crossed his mind. We never see him going to defend the city from the enemy. He's actually going to attack the city, David. He's going to besiege the city just like the Philistines did. Wow, what a great picture of a king. He's not using his power as king to do his kingly duties and defend his people. He's just using the army for his own self-interest. The story continues in verse 9. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Kalia surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. And David asked, will the citizens of Kalia surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Kalia and kept moving from place to place. David hears that's coming, which he kind of knew would happen because he was out in the open. He hears that Saul is coming and he's going to attack his own people. He's going to re-attack the city of Kalia, become the enemy to get to David. And so David turns to God and he says, is Saul really going to attack the city? Would he actually do that? And God says, yes. And then David says, okay, but will the people of Kalia, will they surrender? Will they give me to Saul? Will the people that I just risked my life to save, the people that I just put myself in danger for, will they hand me over to Saul? Will they turn and stab me in the back? And God says, yes, they will. And so David finds himself on the run again. He followed God. He did like he was told. He was faithful and obedient. Shouldn't things be good for him now? Why is life getting harder instead of getting easier? A few weeks ago, he was in the land of Moab, and he was safe there. He was outside the reach of Saul. He could have stayed there, and life would have been grand. And God said, oh, I want you to go back into Israel, go back to Judah. And David says, okay, I will follow you. I will go into Judah. I will go back to the territory of Saul. He was living in Judah. He was hiding from Saul. He could have stayed in hiding and been safe. And God said, hey, I want you to go attack Kalia. I want you to go out in the open. And David says, okay, I will be faithful. I will go out into the open. I will go and defend this city. Every time he follows God's calling, he gets into more and more danger. He's being faithful to God, and things are going from bad to worse. Verse 15, while David was at Horesh in the Ziph, he was afraid because Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said, my father will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. David is on the run, not just kind of away from Saul. He's actively running away from Saul, who's in hot pursuit. And he's afraid. He says, this is it. The end is near. I've done all these things that God has asked me to do, and this is where it leads. Things should be getting better, and yet they're not. It's in this moment of faithful despair. And I call it faithful despair. It's faithful because he's being faithful. He's following God. He's being obedient. He is faithful, but he's also in despair because bad. Life is hard. Life is challenging. He finds himself in this faithful despair. And it's in this moment of faithful despair, God sends encouragement. Jonathan shows up, his best friend. And it says, Jonathan helped him find strength in God. Sometimes we need a good godly friend to remind us who our God is, to help us find strength in God. Not to find strength in their kind words, to find strength in, oh, my friend's here, life is good now. Not to find strength in friendship or kind words, but to say, my strength is in God. Jonathan comes and he reminds David of God's faithfulness. He says, my dad will not kill you. Remember, God has protected you over and over and over again. Every time Saul gets close to you, God protects you. My dad will not be able to kill you. You will be king. This is what God has said. You will be the next king. And he says, I'm going to be with you. We will finally be able to be together as best friends and lead together. And I, the crown prince, the next assumed king, I will be second to you. Remember who you are and who God has called you to be. And he encourages David, your strength is in God. God will protect you. And they renew their promise of friendship despite the world's view that they should be enemies. And then Jonathan goes home. And David keeps running. And then he gets routed out again. Things are not getting any better, as the chapter says. The Ziphites, who live in the area where David is hiding, they call Saul up. And they say, hey, Saul, we know where David is. If you come here, we'll give him to you. They clearly want to get some brownie points with Saul. And so it says David now is running deeper into the desert. You know, because the desert is such a comfy place to be. He's running farther and farther out into the wilderness because he's following God. And Saul keeps chasing. He finds himself literally running for his life. The story, if you read through chapter 23 this week, David is on one side of a mountain range, and Saul's on the other side of the mountain range. Saul doesn't know David's over there, but they're both heading in the same direction. They're going to meet at the top of this range. If David does fast enough, he will be captured. And so David and his men are literally running as fast as they can to get to the top of the range and get into hiding before Saul's men round the corner and find him. Saul's unaware that he's there, but he's about to close in. And moments before Saul discovers David's group, a messenger comes running up to Saul and says, "The Philistines are back. The Philistines are attacking." And Saul does a 180 to get his army back to defend Israel, a town that he actually cared about, that he was going to defend it. But God uses the Philistine attack at the very last second to save David yet again. God is with David. God protects David. And David continues to be obedient to God. But that doesn't mean that life is easy for David. And it may not be easy for us at times either. We are so good at following God in the comfy things. Things that make us happy. Things that are easy. Things that make us look good. But what do we do when God calls us to the uncomfortable? What do we do when God calls us to do things that are uneasy? Better yet, what do we do when we step out in faith, when we're obedient to the unusual request of God, when we step out in faith to do these kind of, you did what kind of things? When we do these things and life gets harder, what do we do when we're and life is harder than it was before? Do we turn around or do we stay the course? Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 16, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus says, in this world, in this life, you will have troubles. It's a question of possibility, it's a fact. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will have troubles. And peace is not found in following Jesus' commands. He says, you will have peace if you do what I tell you to do. He says, no, you have peace in knowing me. But even when you have peace in knowing me, you will face troubles. Peace is from knowing me, knowing that I have overcome the world. Knowing that at the end of the day, Jesus is victorious. Even when in the moment, things may not be great. In fact, we are never told that by living for Jesus, that by following God's word, we're never told that life will... Jesus tells us the exact opposite. If you follow me, if you find peace in my name, you will have troubles. James, in his letter in the later part of the New Testament, he doesn't tell us to be disappointed in life when we face hardships. Instead, he says, count hardships as a blessing. When life gets hard, count it as a blessing from God. Because your hardships, your challenges, they test you, they grow you, they mature you. As we watch David's journey here, he is indeed growing and maturing in his faith as he walks with God. God is preparing him to be a great king. And being a great follower comes with seasons of pruning. Being a great follower of God will come with hardships to help bring us to maturity. So like David, what is God calling you to do that is outside the world's expectations? And when you're asked to do something that will leave your friends kind of scratching their heads in wonderment, where's your focus? Are we staring into the eyes saying, I will follow you no matter what? Are we looking into the eyes of Jesus and saying, life may be hard, life might be uncomfortable, but I have peace because I know you, and I will follow you anywhere? Or are we worrying about societal norms? Are we worried about what people might think of us when God calls us to do the unusual? Are we more concerned with our own well-being, caring for others? I'm sure that Eric and Sarah, as they go to Greece, are going to be uncomfortable over the next 2 weeks. But they felt a calling from God to go and to do something for him. stayed focused on their own discomforts and their own needs, they would never go. Instead, we saw them this morning as we prayed over them, preparing to step out to see what God might do through them, how God might even prune them through challenge, and how God might use them to bless others. We see them taking this into action to do the uncomfortable thing. So where is God pruning you right now? What is God calling you to do this morning that's unusual or uncomfortable? If you're unsure about it, if you say, well, I know this is what I'm hearing, but it just doesn't make sense, then you go to God and you say, God, is this of you? And you wait for him to send confirmation. Because when you ask him, he will offer in one way or another. And when that confirmation comes, go and do what he's calling you to do. Are you ready to step outside your comfort zone? Are we ready to step outside our comfort zone when God calls us out to follow him, to place our eyes and our faith on Christ and to say, I will do whatever it is you call me to do today, God. God, we thank you this morning once again for the story of David's life, to go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, to see the ups and the downs, to realize that he is faithful even in the uncomfortable. God, I pray that you would encourage us to walk outside our comfort zones. When you call, that we would know where you're calling us to go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was like, where's the worship team?